In our study of the Gospel of John, as we've arrived at chapter 4 here, and reminding you that John has a window that he sees from. He sees the whole Old Testament, sees the New Testament, except for that which he's writing, Revelation and that. So he has a window where he sees all of it. And God is using the last living apostle to put together all that he has said and all that he has done. And he sums it up in the wonderful person of who he is. How can we know and enjoy who he is? In the lovely person of Jesus Christ. God puts himself, makes himself known in who he is, in his person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, with that in mind, so as you read the Gospel of John, the key, a key word, is believe, used 99 times. Believe, 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 believe. You need to believe. You need to believe on who he is and why he did what he did in creating the world, why he bothered to create you. Why did he bother to create you? And he did. Now, hang on to that. So, he's going to go, and on his public ministry, as he goes on the way to Galilee, he stops in Samaria. We've studied that the last couple of times. So you know that the Jews and the Samaritans have nothing to do with each other, basically. And we shared why. Now, and we'll do it again coming up on Mount Gerizim. And so in chapter 4, we found, and may I go directly? Remember, she wants to, I'll read verse 9, a little bit of the context. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Remember now, they're at the well, they're on the way to Jerusalem. The disciples have gone into town to buy lunch, and the Lord is sitting at the well, at the edge of Jacob's well. He's sitting there, and it's the heat of the day, and the woman is going to come. In the heat of the day, what normally people don't come in the heat of the day, they come early in the morning or at night, simply because that's the time to come. You wouldn't come in the hottest part of the day to get water. But she would because of her reputation, etc. So now, in verse 10, how is it that thou, being a Jew, verse 9, ask a drink of me? That's how he starts the conversation. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And thus, so he turns it around, and he has a gift, the gifts of God, and he is the one to give the gift. He is the one to make it all work. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, that's a polite way to say Lord. It's the word Lord, L-O-R-D. But when it's used in language like this, it is translated sir, a respect, a title, a recognition of someone, but not in the high capacity as Lord. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing, verse 11, to draw with, and the well is deep, 115 feet, thereabouts. From whence then hast thou that living water? Where do you have, what kind of way, method do you have in which to draw water? You don't have any way to get the water. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle, his animal life? And here the question in verse 12, is a rhetorical one. The answer is no. You are not greater. It's already a negative answer. Are you greater? And the answer is no. You are not greater than Jacob. Jacob is superior to you, sir. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Going to thirst again and again and again. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Absolutely, positively never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the word well is the word fountain, fountain. Just think of water bubbling up out of the ground, a stream of fresh water, spring water coming up, live, moving. I would give you that kind of water if you asked me. Now, in verse 14, springing up into everlasting life. So the issue is physical water. She understands physical water. He has no way to draw the water. He's talking about spiritual water, that so that you'd never thirst, you'd never thirst again. And it would go, verse 14, the end, in the direction of eternal life, everlasting life. Now, the woman's attention is arrested. Water is a known necessity, no question. And human thirst, your thirstiness, attest to the fact of its necessity. Because if you don't have any water, you are going to indicate your thirst that requires water, requires it. So water is an absolute necessity, and your thirst makes it clear and that you need it. And so there's no question about that. So such to thirst again, that's interesting, to thirst again, that'd be interesting. And to be able to not draw water, not have to come to Jacob's well, that's interesting. So, she's there. She said, I would be interested in that. She's looking at it from a human, earthly position, that not have to drink again of this water. I wouldn't have to come and get water. I'd have water all the time. I'd have water, and I wouldn't have to journey in the heat of the day to get water at this well. I wouldn't need to go to such a place. And that is appealing to me. Even though you're a Jew, I'm willing to receive this as a Jew. As a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. I'm willing to receive it. I'll go that far for such a gift. Wow. So now, and by the way, though, she said, in essence, do you see the end of verse 14? The water pot, the well pot, I can handle that. This business of everlasting life, the end of verse 14, everlasting life, that eludes me. I don't understand that. No. Now, hang on to that for a moment. Over to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. And in verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath already everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but at that moment that you receive everlasting life, they have passed from death unto life. Now, that's something. But do you understand that, woman? No, I don't understand that. Do you know anyone that understands that? No, I don't. All the people I know who no one knows what that is. Over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And remember to Martha and Mary at the death of Lazarus. You're familiar with it. John chapter 11, picking up verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26. And whosoever is living and believing in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Everlasting life. We don't understand that. We don't understand God. We'd like to have some magic. Everyone looks for the fountain of youth, you know, to drink of the water of life and never and have life and drink the water. Wow, the fountain of youth, you know. The people came from across the ocean to try to find the fountain. Try to find it. Wow. Wow. We don't understand that. Now, God, what are you going to do? She is just like Nicodemus. You must be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said, chapter 3, how can I go back into my mother's womb and come out again? I don't understand. He would, but he didn't at that time. Now, here's this woman, and she doesn't understand. So, God, I'm interested on how you're going to do just like Nicodemus. How do you handle this kind of situation where you told them the wonderful thing that you would do for them and they can't figure out, they don't have the foggiest notion of what it is? Now, John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 16. And by the way, before I do that, to lock it in, this business of life, to get us, to get a handle on it. She didn't understand. We'll say, we know it. Well, hold it now. What is life? If you really had to stand up and give us a little thought or two, what is life? So over, if you would, let me just take a little time, a few seconds. And death, and we just read it in John 11, 26, that death, that life overcomes death, and that you'll pass from death unto life, 5:24, and you'll never die if you have know me. Never die. Everlasting life. Over, if you would, please. And remember, the king of fears, K-I-N-G, the king of fears is death. And of the multitudinous number of phobias, fears, death underlines probably most of them. Death. A termination of you. Now, in the light of that, and so over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 for a moment. Over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And if I don't, remember now, if I don't understand life, it's very hard for me to understand death. I don't understand hot if I don't understand cold. I don't understand positive unless I have some sense of negative. Good requires a sense of bad. Love requires a sense of hate. Now, here's Ecclesiastes. Remember, we did Ecclesiastes a while ago. But reminding you in chapter 8, verse 8, about death. Death. So I need to understand life, but death is there. There's no question about the death part. And in verse 8, going directly, if I may, there is no man that hath power, the word to rule, to master, to be dominant. There is no man that hath power over the spirit, to retain the spirit. So you, body, soul, and spirit, you cannot retain You cannot retain the person inside. Say that. You can't hold it in here. You can't say, I'm going to keep the person right here. Now, if you die, the person's going to exit. And that's what you're going to look for. You're going to look for the person, and they're going to pronounce them dead. That means they're gone, separate. Verse 8, secondly, neither hath he power, the rule, to rule, to master. Neither hath he power in the day of death. You don't know the day. You can't say it. You can say, I'm going to jump off the Empire State Building and terminate. But having done that, all logic seems like rational, seems like you probably will die. But you have no assurance that you would die. You don't know that you would die. You say, you think you'd die, but you don't know that. Now, you, the day, remember we shared it, the day of your birth is in the hands of God. The day of your death is in the hands of God. And God doesn't give that to anyone else. God owns your life from start to finish. Now, and the last interesting part of the verse, and there is no discharge in that war. You are living in war, at war, in your body, and your body is fully alive and working. And as it does, and as you know, your red blood cells and the white blood cells, and the white blood cells do all the stuff they do to attack all the germs. You're one big human figure of bacterial everything. And as long as the good bacteria and the good things are not being overcome by the bad, and your white corpuscles and all these things, they go to work, and what are they doing? Well, they're going, and there's a battle. And right now, in every one of you, as much as you don't may not like it to understand it, you are at war, and as long as you feel reasonably healthy, you are winning the war. When you're losing the war, we call it being sick. That means you're losing the war. There is, and you have no control over the day of your death. You cannot retain, I'm not going to die. No, you can't say that, because you don't have control of the person in here. You think you do, but you don't. There is no discharge. There is no furlough in this war. You can go anywhere and forever. Right now, a spaceship, no matter where you go. The war is on, and there is no discharge from this. Now, having said that, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Oh, one other place, please. No discharge. The war, death is there. It's really there. Now, over if you would to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, and picking up, if I may, we'll go directly if I can, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. But as for our humanity, we're here but for a moment. So, are we very familiar with our humanity? Yes, we are. Because all of the people that we used to know when we were little, probably most of them have died, if we live long enough. And we know what death is. And all over the world, death. We're very familiar with death. We're very familiar with it. So this water of life, to drink something that would give me, keep going, and I could drink and drink and drink and never run out and keep alive, like the fountain of youth kind of stuff. Wow. And God, what did you tell us in John? You said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's what you said, God. That's how you introduced John. You had John write that. Because you're going to tell us, the next thing you're going to tell us about a woman. But I want you to know everything I'm going to tell you from now on is to help you understand that I came to reach whosoever's. And I didn't create all the world with all of its billions of galaxies for nothing. I did it for one reason. On Earth, on this ball's third planet from the sun spinning around, I put humans on it. And when I'm all done, I'm going to erase all of that planet and all of those galaxies and start again. But I'm not going to erase the humans. The humans I have made. Their existence is forever. Now, over please, in the light of that, back over to John chapter 4. So here we are, death, and God, do you know how frail we are? You do. Do people know how frail they are? Yes, they do, even though they don't want to think about it. They do know it. And so, and you know, we you hear at funerals of that, but if we just say it a different way, 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, you have victory. O death, you win. Where's the life business? We're in the ground, body, dust we are, dust we go back to. Wow. O grave, where is thy victory? But there isn't any. There isn't any, not without life. There is no victory now. So here, back over to John chapter 4. God, how are you going to reach this woman? She's caught up in the earthly death. She's familiar with people dying. She's trying to get a drink that will give her a few more years. John chapter 4. And in verse 16. And by the way, before I do that, one other thought as it occurs to me. Remember now, she needed to have a thirst for God. She doesn't. She has a thirst for trying to stay alive on planet Earth. And the world around her, does the world around her, her social, economic world, does that have a thirst for eternal, for God? No. Not really, not generally speaking, no. No. And her world of association of people probably around you in some way. Men love darkness what? John 3:19-20. Men love darkness what? Rather than light. These are evil. And what else do we know? Isaiah 5:20, you know it, we say it. Wonderful. God, it's a woe, W-O-E. Woe. Because what did the world do? What did the Jew do? What did we do to try to escape the fact of the reality of death? Therefore we go, we call, Isaiah 5:20, we call evil good and good evil. We put darkness for light and light for darkness. We put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. We turn it all upside down. That's how we live with evil. That's how we live with darkness. That's how we live in ignorance. We turn it all around and say, boy, aren't we enlightened with all of the wonderful technology and everything, with the websites and the internet and all that. Wow. So now, having said that, Pontius Pilate will yell out for us, you know. before the Lord Jesus as he goes out to be crucified. What on earth is truth? Pontius Pilate says. Who knows what is true? 8,500 religions. 85,000 different philosophies. Who knows what's right? The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, back to John and our Lord's dealing with the woman. So, and she didn't understand. So, God, I'm interested on how you helped her. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. I want you to go and call thy husband and tell him to come. That's what I want you to do. And in the process, as you tell him to come, all three words, go, call, come, are all commands. Go and do this. Call him. And come again to me. Come again. That's a very positive part. To go call your husband and come again. Come again to me. So that's an invitation. The conversation isn't over. And I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to wait right here. I want you to go call your husband. And I want you to go and bring him back here. Now, so having said that, you understand, woman, the seriousness of this moment. Of all the people in the world, of all the things going on all over the world, I, God, in his humanity, and sitting on the edge of a well, just talking to you. Right now I'm watching the universe and all of the universes. I'm watching the devil and all the activity. I know all about it everywhere. But I'm spending right now with you. Do you know what an opportunity you have right now? And by the way, is that not true? Here we are sitting here, and we get lost in the crowd with each other. But do you know, I hope you know, do you know, here's God. We're in the presence of God. You can't get away from him. And here's God, and God, and here's the whole universe and the worlds and the Europe and Israel and all of it. Wow! But God, you right now are paying attention to everything. I'm also paying attention to just you. To just you. Right now. Now, so here's a woman, and God's dealing with it. Go call your husband and come. I want you to know the seriousness of the moment is going to go right by, and you aren't going to take advantage of it. You don't even know what I just told you. I want you to face the reality of your life. I want you to see. I want you to understand. I want you to know the gift of God, and I want you to know the God who gives the gift. And you don't know them. Remember, we shared that together. It's a question, a second-class condition in the Greek. It means she doesn't know. She doesn't know God, doesn't know the gift, doesn't know. Now, so having said that, and then in the light of the need to counter the darkness, to awaken her heart, God, it didn't do any good to tell her what you could do and what you would do because she can't see or understand in the dark. And she's got it all mixed up. Dark, light, and light, dark. Good, evil, evil, good. Bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. God, she got a whole world mixed up. So is our world all mixed up. So it's awful hard to get to come out with the right thing in the right way. So now she's going to be awakened. Awakened to her reality, to who she is. And thus God, in his wonderful kindness, goes and says to her, I want you to know, I want you to go get your husband. I want you to go get him. Now, that's a very painful subject for her. That is not a pleasant subject for her. Now, drawing water And getting well, getting water and having life is one thing. But now here she is, and her reputation is not a good one. And so she's going to have to get out of this. The conversation's changed, and it's not going to come out good. So now what are we going to do? Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. That was the way to do that. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. So I don't need to go. And I don't need to get. Because I don't have a husband. Aha. She said, I took care of that subject. Next. But it didn't take care of it, did it? I have no husband, Jesus said unto her. Thou hast well said, truly said, I have no husband. He said, you told the truth. By the way, may I just go a little further with the whole thing? By the way, here's your mask. You tried to mask it over and get to drop the subject, which I'm not. God said, I'm not going to drop the subject. And I'm going to make you take the mask off, veneer, covering. For thou hast, verse 18, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest thou truly. In other words, the Greek at the end, this truly thou hast spoken. You have rightly said. Now I want you to know that you have had five of them. Five. Jews, three is a lot for the rabbis to approve of. Five is getting like some people. You know, a pile of them. I don't know what you do. Oh, anyway. What you do with a pile of them. And so, what do we have? Well, we have five husbands, and the fellow you're living with now, you're living with him. He's not your husband. You've really said that. You're right. He said, I don't have a husband. You're right. He isn't your husband. You live with him. And she knew that. Oh, did she know that? Absolutely. So all that you've said has been well spoken. Now, in the light of that, she's had little, I'm going to guess from background what we have, that she's not had a very successful life as an adult. And her relationships have not been very healthy at all, to say the least. So God, here we are, and you're going to deal with her. And she is going to have to face the reality of who she is. And he said, of a truth, verse 19, you must be a prophet. You must be a messenger of God. No one can speak and know me like that. God does, when I think about it. But no one can know me like that. I have been exposed, uncovered. God, why'd you do that? Well, I want you to know, woman at the well, Samaritan at that, harlot at that, I want you to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want you to know that God wants everyone to know who he is. It is a poor, poor statement people make that God doesn't care. God created you, and God's going to take you at the end, no matter how you cut the cookie. God died for you to know him. Christ died for how many people? All of them. And every single person, including you, woman, he died for. So now, I want you to know that God knows. God knows all about you. God knows, and you know. You ought to know that God, you ought to know that God wants you to know him. And thus it's a denial. We denied God. That's what happens to us in our youth. We've shared it in Romans 1:19 and following it. You know, everyone knows God. You don't have to be born in the middle of the desert. God knows. Everyone knows God. What do you got to do with them? And then we get in our worlds, depending on whatever your culture, background, and then we get caught up in whatever people do and handling things religiously. How do they handle God? And they have the Incas, the Mayas, the Aztecs. Here they all are with their sacrifices over there and here. And so here we all are. And so God and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth your handiwork, firmament showeth your handiwork, God. And it's all there. You want us to know your word. You want us, you gave yourself for us. You know that every knee shall bow and call you Lord. They're going to know you, everyone. Cain, everyone in the days of Noah will know you. Every human being is going to know you. Well, we don't know him. You will know him. Now, hang on to that. Or if you would, to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. God's word, God's working, his death, his burial, his resurrection. God wants everyone to know him. Now, that's a starting point. So don't leave that. You're sitting here, everyone's sitting here, wherever they are all over the world. And God's where they are. Now, either they're going to know God or they're not going to know God. Either they're going to be caught up in the general affairs of their existence, living, coming and going, or they're not. Either going to give God some recognition, some respect, reverence, or they're not. And now, Isaiah 45, God, just all kinds of, there's no question God wants. So don't say God isn't knowable. God wants you to know him, everyone, including this woman who doesn't know him. Chapter 45, directly, if I may, to verse 21, tell ye, bring them near, all the people, all the nations of the world. Let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient old time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, I'm the only one, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. And there's no human being that was ever born on planet Earth that isn't going to answer to God. Woman, it's your opportunity. I want you to know, it's you cannot escape. If I leave now, You're gonna give an accounting to me later. You don't want to make it later. You want to make it now, not later. Later's too late, but you're going to make it. So now, having said that to her, that God wants to be known. Secondly, and the spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to make him known. So you don't want to ever say God doesn't care. You really can't say that. I know people say it. A God really isn't. That's wrong. Wrong. That's a dumb way to go. It won't work. It's against reality. Secondly, and God also seeks to awaken her heart to her humanity, that she, in the light of her character, in the light of her conduct, she doesn't know him. She certainly knows herself, though. Do you know what kind of life you have had, Miss Woman of Samaria? She does. God, do you know all about yourself? Did you have relationship with your father, your mother, your eating food, drinking water? Don't you understand your physical earthly life? Oh, I do. So it isn't a question. You don't know that. You do know that. That's right. The trouble is you don't know the spiritual life. You got the earthly part. You don't know the heavenly part. That's the problem. And you do know it. You do understand about yourself. And so does God. And that's the hang-up. We wish he didn't know all about us. From the day our hearts started beating, our first breath, till the day we take our last breath, that God knows every single thought, word, and deed you even conceived in your mind, let alone did. Isn't that awesome? We're going to escape God. Reality. You may not, God wants to know you, and I say, I don't know him. But God does know us, and we know us. We know us in part. You remember all these different things, you know. Einstein, it was said of Albert Einstein, that he used 2% of his brain. Think of a pie, big pie, and there's one piece out of the pie, 2%, 98% he didn't use of his brain. The capacity, and the brain's capacity is, wow, something else. Wow. And we've done it before, you know. Think of your own heart. You exercise your consciousness of who you are a little bit. A little bit. 2%. Make believe. Who you really are is more than you're conscious of. That's when we get older, we discover and we can grow and learn and we get educated about ourselves. Wow. And now, God, you know all about us. We'd like to just present the part that is acceptable in our world, but God knows all about us. All about us. But we need to know him. He knows all about us, though. That's the starting point. He knows all about us. Wow. Wow. Now, and you know, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, what does God do? He helps you have light in the darkness. And so when you get truly saved, you are going to be, if you are growing in a healthy way, you are going to get wonderfully miserable. Is that all right to say that? In what way? You're going to really see who you are. You never thought you had the prideful attitude, etc., etc. You get all of it. You got nothing in there. It's coming out, going to come out good. You don't realize how rotten you are when you try to do the good as good. And you got an old nature. It's a wonderful discovery. Someone said, you should be sad. No. In me dwell, Romans, you know it, 7:18, Romans, in me dwelleth what? No good thing. Verse 24:7, O wretched man, the what? I am. It's a delight. Understand? I'm free. All the discovery from once I get in there and the light's on, all I'm going to do is say, God just tells me that he died and took all of my sin to the cross. He took all my old nature and every single word, thought, and deed that would louse me up in the light of eternity, God took it to the cross and terminated it. He died. The penalty of such thought, word, and deed is sin, is death. He died. And now I'm free. So every lousy thought, every lousy word, every lousy thing I do has been covered by Christ on the cross. True. I'm free. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful. I have to sit there and moan and groan and try to do better. No, I'm free so I can really get better, do better, be better. So now, God, in the light of all that, God, you know all about us. That's right. God knows all about us. And the prophecy knows all about what we are and what we are not. God knows why we did and why we didn't. You know, if there was a craftsman, you've seen craftsmen, the people, Michelangelo and others, you know, that did crafts, a piece of marble block, and they take the block and you hit the hammer and you start cutting the stone and big pieces come out. Wow. Then you get down and the more you get into the thing to make it work, the more you get into it, you start chiseling away, chiseling. And then you make little hammers, lots. One is a big hammer blow and a piece falls. Oh, that's not too bad. And then, but hammer, to make little pieces, to get all the wrinkles, to get all the facial, to fill it in, to make it, wow. If the stone could talk, oh, do you have to keep doing it? Yes. The details. Do you understand? In me dwelleth no good thing. You bet your boots. And God's busy on the details. If I keep thinking it's only my left hand that's bad. Hi. That's my right hand. You feel good? See? I won't put my left hand out. Just my right hand. Yay. See? No, it's all bad. It's all good in the wonderful blood of Christ. Wow. Now, so God, putting that illustration together, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for what? And what is the good? Verse 29, that you'd be conformed to conform you to the image of his son. Lots of hammering. How are you going to enjoy the wonderful grace of God if you don't let God get a handle on you? And we can't. God, you don't know. We don't know that you could ever good. All of it is impossible. Hold it. It isn't impossible. God wants you to know him. And you know all about yourself. So God said, let's talk about you. And we're guilty. We got it up to here. But God said, now that I'm... Do you understand that? He isn't going to talk to the woman anymore about that. No, he isn't. He isn't going to talk to you about it. Once you wake up to the reality of who you are and what you are apart from him, he takes you in one wonderful swoop and hugs you, as it were. Because he forgave you how much of your sin? All of it. You're going to discover it. You're going to learn it so that you appreciate being hugged. You're not going to appreciate it. You aren't as bad as bad people on this side. See? They're all bad. I'm worse. Paul would say at the end, he grew. He said, I'm the chief of what? Before he died. I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, that's advancing. It's moving along, dear friend. It's a wonderful thing. God knows. God knows. What doesn't God know about you? What doesn't God know about you? You hunting? He knows what you don't even know about yourself. So God, did you get this woman's attention? He said, I did. I told her to come back with her husband, and she tried to get out of it. I don't have a husband. Now she's going to come back. In fact, she is so excited at the moment. She doesn't even take a drink of water. That's what she came for, to get a drink. She doesn't even take her water pot with her. She leaves her water pot right at the well and goes. God has got her attention. That's wonderful. God needs to get our attention. So we aren't some stoop up here. No, not you, but up there, you know. You know, do we do it. Wonderful. All right. You aren't in competition with God. You're going to lose 7 zillion times over. No, you need, and I need, to get into the place where God says wonderfully so, like with David of old. David of old would say, God, thou knowest my rising up and my sitting down. God, you know every thought in my head before it ever happens. God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My body is so unique, its movement, its mechanism, its 12 systems or whatever they are. Wow. God, do you know? God said, I do. I do. And you and I are able to come freely, fully. And God said, I have a gift for you. The gift is myself. I don't want you to moan and groan and beat yourself up like religions do, trying to take care of their sin. I want you to understand I took care of it. I want you to give me the honor and respect and reverence that I did that for you on Calvary's cross. Now you come. As many as received him, to them gave he the what? The right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. So if you're waiting to qualify, if you're waiting to say, I'm going to have the better credentials to make my life work, I'm going to just things are going to work out better and I'm going to have a better life. No, my dear friend, you and I are headed for bumpy waters, to say the least. And you and I need to be in the place that our soul is healthy. We need to be on solid ground in our heart. So we know. Like we did in Sunday school. We just know. See? Wow. It's a wonderful thing. Isn't it good? We're in the presence of God, and he knows all about every one of you and us to the nth degree. He could tell you the next 10 years of your life, if you were to live it, everything about your life, every word, thought, and deed, he already knows. And God said, listen, that's why I died. Because if I have to take you as you are, you aren't coming. You aren't going where I am. No, I'm going to have to change you. I'm going to have to fix your life. How? With my life. My life for your life. How's that? I'll take your life. Thank you, God, to Calvary's cross. And he turns around and said, would you take my life for your life? Yes, I will. God took me to the cross, and then God gave himself back to me, eternal life, in the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who you received, I hope, as your personal Savior. Our Father and God, we thank you. God, deal with us. Help us. And our Father will thank you very, very much for all that you do, all that you are. God, in and of and by ourselves, God, we're clumsy and caught up in ignorance and caught up in blindness of heart and mind. And we lose out, our God, on you, that you so care about each of us that you would have had to die on Calvary's cross to make that relationship work again. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. And God, help us to be loved. God, we reject love. We don't even allow ourselves to be loved. God, we're afraid to be loved. God, we're afraid of the consequences. God, to let it all go, to come as we are. God, here we are. Deal with the heart of every boy, girl, man, or woman. Here and all over the world. And our God, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.